Thank you for joining with us tonight around the Word of God. It is that time when we would gather at our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. And so again, we would encourage you in your own home to take that time, a season, even in prayer, after hearing the Word of God. It is the prophecy of Isaiah I want to turn your attention to this evening, Isaiah and the chapter 46, Isaiah chapter 46. And in Isaiah 46 we read, Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the heavy beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom would ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place. And he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Amen. And again, God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Let us just seek the Lord for a moment in prayer. And ask the Lord for his blessing even upon the going forth of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this evening that thou art the Almighty God. Thou art the unchanging God. There is none like unto thee. There is none who can be compared to thee. We thank thee that thou art the Saviour. Thou art the only one in whom we can find eternal life. We thank thee for this portion of scripture that we come to consider. We thank thee for the many truths contained within it. And we pray tonight that thy word may come as a word in season to our hearts. Pray that thy word will profit our souls. Thou dost know everyone who will listen in and hear this message. We pray that thou will speak. It is thy word. Remember once again at this time those who are bereaved. May they know thy comfort and grace. Remember those that need a touch upon the body. Draw near to them. Those needing a touch even in mind. We commend them to thee. Lord, have mercy upon our land and nation. We pray that very soon we'll be able to meet again physically in the house of God. And so, Lord, we look to thee. Come and draw near to us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In these chapters of Isaiah, the chapters leading up to this 46th chapter, that we have read from, we find the prophet speaking and writing of the fact that God would cause a king of Persia called Cyrus to be the instrument of defeating Babylon and delivering the people of Israel from captivity. In chapter 45, the opening verse, you will read, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden." In verse 2, "I will go before thee." Verse 3, "I will give thee the treasures of darkness." Verse 4, "For Jacob, my servant's sake." Cyrus would be God's anointed instrument to deliver Israel from the Babylonians. Here in this chapter we have read from, chapter 46, verse 11, when the Lord speaks of calling a ravenous bird from the east, "The man that executeth my counsel from a far country." Again, this is a reference to Cyrus. Now in chapter 45 and verse 13, the Lord saith of Cyrus, "I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives." And of course, Isaiah was prophesying. God, through Isaiah, was prophesying of what would happen in a future day. And of course, we have, even in the record of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of all this taking place. Because back in Ezra chapter 1, you will read of Cyrus in Ezra chapter 1. And you will read there, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." For Jeremiah also prophesied of this. "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." And of course, the rebuilding of the house of God led on to the repairing of the walls of the city, and the city being rebuilt again from its time of destruction. Now here in Isaiah chapter 46, and the opening verses, we read of two of the false gods who were worshipped by the Babylonians. We read of Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. And those two gods, Baal and Nebo, were so looked up to by the Babylonians that two of the kings of the Babylonians were named after them, Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, in this chapter, and indeed right throughout the prophecy of Isaiah, we are shown the futility of depending on false gods. The futility of depending on false gods for a nation, for an individual. And of course, the message is up to date. People who depend today on a false god or a false religion, people who make a god even out of possessions, wealth, business, find that that which seems to promise them security ends up becoming a great burden to them. And yet if we are saved by God's grace and have our trust in the true God and have our faith in Christ for salvation, we can depend upon our God for all our needs. And I want us to consider here in Isaiah 46, particularly the verses 3 to 5, what God had to say concerning himself to his people, the people of Israel. And what God would therefore say to us today, who are saved by grace and have our trust in him. God speaks here, first of all, by way of contrast. God is able, because he is God, to contrast himself with every false god, every false religion, every person, every individual thing in this life. A contrast can be drawn between God and everyone else, and everything else, because he is God. Look at what he says in verse 5 of Isaiah 46. Verse 5, to whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Is there anyone can be compared to the Lord? Is there anyone that we can put alongside God as being equal to him? Of course not. He is God. And of course God was a great contrast to the false gods of the Babylonians and to every other false god. If you look for a moment at the verses 6 and 7, after God has said in verse 5, to whom will you liken me? He speaks of how the false gods of the Babylonians came into being, as we are about. They were false gods, they were idols. They lavished gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. And what a contrast can be drawn between the true God and what we read here about the false gods. These false gods were made by man. The contrast is God has made us. We read of how they had to bear him upon the shoulder, carry him, set him in his place, and there he stood and he couldn't remove. And yet God is in all places, at all times. It speaks there of the fact, in verse 7, the false god, when people cry to him, he cannot answer. He cannot save those who cry to him out of their troubles. What a contrast with God. He's the only one who can save our souls. When we sincerely cry unto him, repenting of our sin and placing our faith in Christ for salvation, he will hear, he will answer, he will save us from our sins, he will save us out of all our troubles. What a contrast then between the one true God and every so-called God which is false. What a contrast. In Isaiah 45, in the verse 5, again we see these similar words, drawing a contrast between God and everything else and everyone else. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Verse 6 of chapter 45, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. What contrast then can be drawn? What a contrast can be drawn when we think of the Lord. Verse 11, even of this chapter, Isaiah 45, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command me, ask of me. I have made the earth and created man upon. What we've already said, those who worship the false gods, someone else had made them. But God has made the earth. He has created man upon. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Chapter 45, down to the verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There's this great contrast can be drawn. God is above all others. No one can be compared to him. He saves with an everlasting salvation, according to chapter 45 and the verse 17. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with and everlasting salvation. You know, we think of the Lord Jesus when he came into this world as the God-man, God manifest in the flesh. Yes, he was a real man, but still, what a contrast between him and other men. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. There's the contrast, yet without sin. He could say, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one else could say that. Therefore, the contrast is drawn. God then here in Isaiah 46 speaks of himself by way of contrast to all others and all other things. The question is he your God? If you're saved by God's grace, yes, he's your God. Do you have that saving relationship with him? If you're listening and you don't have such a relationship with the true God, call on him for salvation and he will answer. And for each of us who are saved and know him personally and savingly, let us thank God every day. Let us love him more. Let us serve him more. But here in this 46th chapter of Isaiah, not only does God speak by way of contrast, he speaks secondly about his care for his people. Now in verse 3 here of Isaiah 46, the Lord says, hearken unto thee, O house of Israel, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And here we're seeing God expressing his care for his people. And even verse 4, to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have need and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. From the womb, right through to old age, right to death, and right on into eternity. God is a great care for his people. And that's a great contrast, you know, again with the false gods. The Lord is talking about carrying us. And yet the false gods had to be carried by those who worshipped them. Now there are many scriptures where there's this emphasis upon God carrying his people. God caring for his people. For example, in the book of Exodus, the chapter 19 and the verse 4. Here in Exodus 19 verse 4, we read these words. The Lord speaking to his people, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. I bare you on eagle's wings, just as the eagle would bear its young on its wings. So the Lord, he says, I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. His care for his people. And even when we come back to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 40, which is the beginning of the second section of the prophecy of Isaiah, it begins with those words, comfort ye my people. There's comfort in considering God's care for us, and of course his care is seen first of all in the fact that he has provided forgiveness, pardon, and salvation for us. But in chapter 40 verse 11, speaking of the Lord as the shepherd, it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. What a picture we can picture in our mind's eye, the shepherd feeding the flock, gathering the lambs with his arm, carrying them in his bosom, gently leading those that are with young. The shepherd caring for his flock. Christ cares for his people. What a care that is. A care that brought him into this world to do all that was needed for our salvation, to live for us, to die for us, to rise for us, to ascend into heaven, to ever live, to intercede for us. Isaiah 63, in the verse 9, it says, of our Saviour, speaking first of all in connection with the people of Israel and all their affliction, he was afflicted, And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. He bare them. He carried them. He has redeemed us. And it goes on to tell us, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. They did not deserve his care, neither do we. Yet what mercy. What care the Lord shows to his redeemed people, as we said, from the womb, right through the old age, and of course for all eternity. The psalmist in Psalm 71, he also points out this same fact that Isaiah is pointing out. Because in Psalm 71 and verse 5, this is what the psalmist says to the Lord, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." What reason we have to praise the Lord for his care, for his salvation. Verse 9 of the psalm, he prays, "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength failed." And he was asking according to God's will, asking what God had promised. Down in verse 17 of Psalm 71, "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works." We are to cast our cares upon the Lord, knowing that he cares for us. We are to cast our burden upon him, knowing that he will sustain us. And what care he still shows for his redeemed people. The hymn writer penned the words, "Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near?" Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Saviour cares. See, the Bible points out in the letter to the Hebrews that we have a high priest in Christ, if our trust is in him, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He cares for our spiritual well-being. He cares for our physical well-being, our mental well-being, our emotional well-being. He gave his life to save our souls. Are you saved by God's grace tonight? Do you know the care of Christ the Shepherd? If you're saved, rejoice. Keep leaning upon him. If you're not saved, come and trust in him. So as God speaks here in Isaiah 46. Yes, he speaks by way of contrast. He is set apart from all others. He speaks of his care for his people, and nothing can match that care. But he speaks in the third and final place of his counsel. Isaiah 46. And down in the verse 10, the Lord says, well, we'll read verses 9 and 10. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God is the one who is able to speak of things happening before they happen. Because, as he puts it here, "my counsel shall stand," or "my purpose shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." In verse 11 of the chapter, what God had said would happen concerning Cyrus would happen. Verse 11, "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." Now in life, each of us can purpose to do certain things, and fully intend to do them, and maybe when the time comes we're not able to do what we purpose. Things can be out of our control, but not with God. What God purposes, He will do. What He has spoken, He will bring to pass, because He is God. False religion cannot really accomplish anything. A false god can do nothing for those who worship. All the power and possessions of the world that people may make a god of cannot do anything for the spiritual well-being of the soul. To obtain peace with God now in life and for eternity. But God will do all He has purposed. When Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, it's a verse I often find myself referring to, in Ephesians 1 verse 11, writing to saved sinners and what they have in Christ, he wrote, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated," listen to this, "according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel," or after the purpose of His own will, "that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. And part of that counsel, that purpose, is that we who are saved, who have our trust in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. So often as God's people, we take comfort, and rightly so, in those words in Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We are part of God's purpose. He is working out His purpose in our lives as individuals. He works out His purpose in our families. He works out His purpose in our churches. He works out His purpose in the nations of this world. We, of course, have our responsibilities before God. We have our concerns. But God will accomplish His purpose. And we can have the privilege of being instruments in that purpose. As we pray, as we seek to be a witness for the Lord, as we seek to be of practical help to others, as we seek to be the best we can be as saved sinners. So I trust you will meditate upon this chapter in Isaiah 46. That you will think upon this God. This God who can be contrasted with everything else and everyone else. He is God. This God who cares for His people, whom He has redeemed. This God whose counsel or purpose will be fulfilled, is being fulfilled, and will continue to be fulfilled until that day when Jesus Christ returns again. May God bless His word to our hearts.